Guest with us this morning, and we're happy that you're here. And if you need a Bible, we've provided one for you. It's a church Bible. It's right in front of you in a pew there. It's white, it's hardbound, and page 851 in the New Testament, about the middle, a little towards the other side of the middle, you'll find Mark, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Be good for you to have a Bible open so you can follow along. There are a number of things that are quite interesting here, and I want to draw your attention to some of those. I'll read the text and then I want to pray. Mark chapter 6, find verse 30. And let's read about a very familiar dinner on the grounds. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They went away into the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going, and they recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. So just to clarify, I don't want you to get to the picture that they're out in the middle of the lake. They are fairly close to the shore, and they are kind of mooring along, and they are headed to a bank not too far away. They're spotted, aren't they? Verse 32, they're spotted out there. Many of them saw them, verse 33, going, and they recognized them. They ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. They beat them to their shore. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. There's nothing out here, Jesus. It's getting late. Can you get rid of all these people? Send them away," they said, "and let them go into the surrounding countryside and villages and so they can get themselves a little something to eat before they go to bed." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Well, wait a minute, now, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them?" He said, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "We have 5 and 2 fish. So he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat in groups by hundreds and fifties. This should draw your attention to something that happened in the Old Testament in Exodus about chapter 15, where Moses instructs them to sit down in groups of thousands, hundreds, and fifties. So this same kind of arrangement Jesus is using. You get any picture about what might be going on there? So he commanded them, verse 39, to sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down by hundreds and fifties, and taking the loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate. And everybody was satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray together. I'm not only convinced, Lord, that they were satisfied physically, but when they heard you teach, you gave them everything they needed. The word preached the word. The people were taught. I wish I could have been there. Wish I could have been there. One day, Lord, we'll sit at your feet and you'll teach us these things. You'll teach us about how slow we were to believe, perhaps. how we like are the disciples many times in our lives where we didn't trust you, and then we'll see face to face and clear how we should have trusted. But Lord, it's not too late. We can learn from this old familiar story that you still satisfy. Your word still gives us all that we need. We can leave here today lacking nothing. And so then the prayer is for the preacher to be clear, to be simple, to be truthful. The prayer is for the listeners, the ones you brought here today, Lord, that they would be obedient. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Familiar story, one found in the Sunday school classroom of first graders. A great story, is it not? I call it Dinner on the Grounds. There's an outline of my sermon in your bulletin. If you just want to open it there and find, there's only 2 points. And only 2 points because the text only yields 2 points. And then at the end, I'll give you some life application. There are two banquets in the Gospel of Mark, and both of them are in chapter 6. And I hope you picked up on it if you've done some reading beforehand and after. So really, a good, observant Bible reader will take the text and then read before and then read what's happening after. So look what happens before. Look at 6:14. In 6:14, somebody else gives a banquet. You see who it is? It's King Herod. That's the banquet, you remember, where John the Baptist's head is cut off. So notice that there are two banquets in John chapter 6. One is a banquet that's a pretty deadly banquet. The other banquet is the one we have. We just read it in John chapter 6, verse 30. This banquet is full of compassion and meets the needs of the people rather than destroying them. So Mark is drawing a great contrast between these two people, King Herod and King Jesus. All four Gospels have this miracle story, feeding of the 5,000. As a matter of fact, if you turn over, you don't have to do it now, but maybe for later reading, you may fast forward to chapter 8, and Mark does the same story, except this time it's 4,000 people. So it's important to note what Mark is trying to do in his Gospel. You also ought to note that if it's on all four Gospels, it was a pretty important story to the early church. That the people who formed the church in the first century love this story. All four Gospels have it. So they embraced it. They were astounded by it. Does it still kind of blow you away that he fed all these people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? It should. Check your spiritual pulse if it doesn't. It's a great story. Now, notice before we get started that Mark mentions that they went to a desolate place. We're just getting started here and we're just picking out some highlights. But look at verse 31 and notice that they go to a desolate place. Now, again, observant Bible readers will try to remember where they've heard about desolate places in the Bible before. Where has it been? You don't have to answer out loud, but think to yourself, where in the world have I heard these desert places? You've heard about these desert places in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the wanderings, perhaps, in Exodus. What happened in the wanderings? In the wanderings is where they met with God Himself. So God meets with His people in desolate places. Watch what's happening, verse 31. They went out on a boat to a desolate place. Who's going to meet with them? God Himself in the flesh of Jesus Christ. All these things warm us up and get us ready for this story that has a lot of allusions back to the Old Testament as well. The Bible is supposed to be read as a book. You agree? It should be read as a book, that you take it up and you don't just get a stalemate in the New Testament. Rather, you would take the Old and read it all as a book together. It's a fantastic book. Well, let's move on with our story and notice that Jesus is the shepherd king who is full of compassion. And I think Mark wants us to hear, so we need to come away with Jesus often so that he can use us. Can I say that again? Jesus is the shepherd king who is full of compassion, so come away with him often so that he can use you. If you burn out, this is the story for you. At least the introduction is. You find that pretty common in churches this size, right? You have 10% doing 90% of the work. And really, I want to encourage those who do 10% of the, who do 90% of the work. That 10%, I want you to really catch what Jesus is saying in the very beginning of this, or Mark is saying through the story, that it's important that you come away with Jesus. You're going to burn out fast. So if you're doing all of the work, let me just say to you, busy is not always better. Make sure you have time that you're coming away with Christ and you're spending alone time with Jesus, or your work is in vain. That's a good word for the people in the country. I'm thankful that there are those of you who commit yourselves to do the work of Christ because, in a sense, no one else will help. But at the same time, I'm very concerned for the people that God has given me, that you not overdo it and burn out and get angry and see people as just a bother. Hello? Oh, another feeding. Pastor has booked another fifth Sunday meal. Oh, great. What are you going to do with all these people? Let's not get to that place to where we just say, you know, praise God, he's given me the privilege to work with him. Well, I want you to notice in verses 30 through 36, if you're following along, that's great. Just jot down a few things along the way. But he is our compassionate king. 30 through 36 show us our compassionate king. We also notice that the apostles now, the second word in the very first verse, the apostles return to Jesus. They've got a new title. It's not disciples anymore. Now they're apostles. This is the first time it's mentioned. We finally get to chapter 6 and they've got a new name. Well, what does this mean? Well, the Greek is a verb. Apostle is a verb in the Greek and it means to send. So all of a sudden these have become the sent ones. Where'd that happen? That happened right over there in chapter 6 verse 7. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. So watch this. It's important for you to get. Jesus sends them out and Jesus calls them away. He sends them out and he calls them away back to himself. If that rhythm is not part of your life in church life, you ought to pay attention to what Jesus is doing at the very beginning of this. That these people that are following him are learning very early on that, yeah, they're to be sent out and to literally exhaust themselves doing the work of Jesus. But you must hear him call you back so that you can be replenished and do the work. You need encouragement today? You're in the right place. This is the story for you. So they're personally commissioned by Jesus. Apostles have seen the risen Lord and they have been personally commissioned by him. In other words, I don't believe that when you drive past churches today and see Apostle so-and-so at the bottom of the banner, that he's the pastor at that church. I think he's got the wording a little off. There are no apostles today. These are the apostles then. Apostles today have not personally seen Jesus Christ. And so these people were apostles because they saw him before and after his resurrection, and they've been personally commissioned for them. That all happened back in chapter 6. So they went out, proclaimed, they came back, and they spent time with Jesus. I think they're actually at the point of exhaustion, don't you? How do I know that? Because of the words, get rid of them. Get rid of these people. We're exhausted. So I think they have been out in chapter 6 very early on. They're completely exhausted. Jesus says to them, notice in verse 31, you guys really just need to come away by yourselves. You need to come with me and let's get some rest. So notice the apostles' pattern again. He sends them out in 6:7. That's right there in your Bible. He calls them back in 6:31. Both are equally important. Now, while they're alone on the lake, someone spots them from the shore. In verse 33, I can almost hear someone hollering from the shore, hey, there he is. And everybody turns and they look and they head out that way. When they get out there, notice what happens. When they get out over to the shore, they beat him to the shore. And the words of Jesus are quite phenomenal. He looks at them and says, I have compassion on these people. The J.B. Phillips translation, if you like the Phillips translation, says he had pity in his heart on them because they were sheep. They look like sheep without a shepherd. Now, more on that in a few minutes. Camden and I do a walk in our neighborhood. That's my 6-year-old grandson that you saw in the blue and white a minute ago. He darts from place to place. Tricia Doctory calls him the Rocket Man. And it fits him. Well, we do a walk every day to get some of that energy out of him before he goes to bed. We do a mile in our subdivision. It's really nice. And on our walk, we know that there is a flight pattern of local geese that go right over the trees of our neighborhood. And they go from a couple of lakes that are close to our subdivision back to the pasture back behind our house. It's really neat. We've gotten used to it now. We can hear them coming. Not only can we hear their wings coming, we can hear their call as they come over. It's pretty cool. So last week, we're walking through the neighborhood, and as we're walking, we hear them coming. We don't hear them, whatever you call that they do, honking. Okay, I'm from the city. I'll give that away more in a minute. So we heard them honking, and we didn't hear them honking, but we heard their wings saying. Both of us look up. It was the craziest thing we've ever seen in our life. So the local geese who fly over our neighborhood every day were doing something quite unusual this time. They were flapping their wings in this weird, erratic fashion and almost flipping upside down, and their wings were everywhere. So immediately, I grabbed my phone. That's what you do, right, these days? You grab your phone and you hit Google and you hit weird geese search. And it came back that when they do this sort of thing, they are either trying to get away from predators or they're flying lower down in the air, and they were right above the treetops when the wind is super strong, so they're not blown off course. You hear where I'm going with this? So instead of geese, Jesus sees sheep. I don't think that he literally sees sheep, but they're like sheep, and they're just running along. And think of these geese that are flapping and around. I think they're just running as fast as they can, perhaps even running over each other in their long tunics. They're trying to get to the other side as fast as they can. Now, why are they doing this? Because they've heard about his miracles. They have heard that that their cousin down the road their leprosy is gone. That they met Christ and their leprosy is gone. It's not so much that they're prospering, but they're finding freedom from their diseases. And so what I'm saying is that they're after Jesus. But what I'm going to share with you in a few minutes is I'm not so sure that they're after him for all the right reasons. So instead of geese, Jesus sees them as sheep. While they're alone, notice that this is an interruption. This crowd, this is an army of people. There are 5,000 men alone. If you throw in women and children, you've got probably close to 10,000 people. And they're running along the shore, and this is what we call Mark's interruptions. Now, we're only early on in the gospel. We're in chapter 6, and so as you begin to read ahead of me, watch for these interruptions and watch how people respond to the interruptions. It's usually the humans that really get it wrong. And it's always Jesus who gets the interruption right. Can I just ask a personal question? How do you like it when you're interrupted? Can I be genuine? I despise it. You're welcome to come by. My office door is open. I love for you to come in. I leave it open for you to come in. But there are times when I have to really bear down in the study and just really get in on it because I'm not good at interruptions. I'm just everywhere once I'm interrupted. But these people are an interruption, and how the disciples respond, that's the point. Mark says, watch what they do and don't do what they do. Do what Jesus does. He sees them as people who are like sheep without a shepherd. I love his response to the interruption. He could have said, could you all please get an appointment? We've been really busy over the past few Sundays. The weeks have been crowded in. We've had several fire nights. We've had, fifth Sunday meals. Church life's getting really busy. Could you please make an appointment and I'll see you sometime next week? Is that what Jesus does? No, he doesn't do that. Rather, he just looks at them with pity in his heart. Again, like sheep without a shepherd. That's the description the Bible uses of people without a Savior. That's what you're supposed to pick up on. You ought to highlight that in your Bible. These look like people without a Savior. The word Mark uses for this same word, compassion, watch this, is the same word Luke uses in his gospel when he tells the parable of the prodigal son. compassion. Who had compassion? The father did on his rebel, broke son who came running back to his father looking for mercy and compassion. What did the father do when he saw his son running? Luke actually uses the word, he felt compassion on him. And he ran to his son and he helped them. So the compassion Jesus shows people is a compassion that helps people. Not that we just look at people and feel sorry for them, and this is our favorite term, isn't it? Bless their heart. Maybe somebody will bless their heart. Jesus would say, why don't you give them something to eat? Why don't you take them somewhere? Why don't you give them the coat you're wearing? Why don't you take off your shoes and give them to them? This is what Jesus is saying to them. He looks at them like people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And one of the ways that he shows them compassion is in verse 34. And I actually love this. This is my heartbeat. He began to teach them. Don't you wish that you had the syllabus for one of Jesus' classes? Man, that's what we need, right? Well, we've got it, by the way. We've got it right here. It's in the book. I would have loved to just spend somewhere close by to hear, what did you teach them, Jesus? He began to teach them. Here's what I think he taught them. Can I just tell you what I think? I think he taught them from the Old Testament. I think that he took a scroll, perhaps, maybe from his memory, huh? And he began to teach them in Genesis in chapter 1 where he says, and I think he might have said this to the people, there's a passage in Genesis that says, let us make man in our own image. Who in the world is the us with the capital U in Genesis chapter 1? Jesus would have said, by the way, I was there. I was there. That's me. Perhaps he taught them from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. Could you hear him teaching, exposing, expositing that passage from Psalm 22? That's me. I'll be saying those words in just a matter of days. Maybe it was from Isaiah 53. Y'all still tracking with me? He's teaching the people. What was he teaching the people? I'm thinking he's teaching the people these prophecies. And he's saying, let me just tell you something about Isaiah, what Isaiah said. Do y'all remember that? The apostles are shaking their head. Yeah, we've heard that all our lives. In Isaiah 53, it talks about being wounded for our transgressions. It talks about being pierced and his stripes. And Jesus would look at the crowd and say, that's me. That's me. In a matter of weeks, that's me. I'm going to be on the cross. I'm going to be bearing your sins. And perhaps he even gave an invitation. It's not here, but like an invitation to some of you that once you hear the gospel, once you hear the gospel truth about who you are and who Christ is, that you say, wow, how do I get to know him? Can you hear the people? So what do I need to do now? What do I do now? What do you do now? You believe. You believe. And in the best way you know how. It doesn't even have to be liturgical. It's not the bulletin where you have to say this, this, and this. But right now you feel the Holy Spirit just impressing upon you that he wants to show you compassion. What should you do? In the best way you know how, here's what you do. And I'm speaking to adults all the way down to some young, very young people in the crowd right in front of me. Here's what you do. You say, God, that's me. I'm just in that crowd. I'm running like this. I need an answer. Life's got me going crazy, man. I'm in a crisis. What do I do? And you hear the Holy Spirit softly say, ask me to forgive you. Ask me to forgive you. And so you say, will you forgive me? And he said, yes, I'll forgive you. I want to have compassion on you. What else do you do? You say, I believe. I believe. This is biblical stuff. I believe. What do you believe? You believe Jesus is the Son of God. And he's the only way to heaven. Do you believe that? You say, yeah, I believe it. So now what do I do? Here's what you do. Now you want to make a public profession. People want to rejoice with you. That's a means of grace. So people want to be encouraged. So at the end, when John and Tammy come up here and sing, we're all going to stand. That's your cue. You just slip out from where you are and just tap the person in front of you and say, I don't really know you. Do you go here? And they'll say, yeah. Would you go with me down to the front? They'll say, yeah, come on. What are we doing? Oh, I just received Christ for the first time. And you just meet me down here. And I'll just introduce you to everybody. You don't even have to say anything. Would one or two of you do that today? So he's preaching, and then not only that, but watch, he's blessing them. He's having compassion because he's teaching them. Now, y'all, I bring this up because the church is an organism, not an organization. It is a living, breathing, growing organism. If you hired an executive administrator to be your pastor, you got the wrong man. And I know some of you say, well, this church is incorporated. I know it is. We work off a business model. No, we don't. Not while I'm pastor, we're not working off a business model. It's the church. The church needs to be taught the gospel. The church grows. It's a living organism. I'm not pulling up the I didn't plan on doing all this here, but I didn't bring the church covenant this morning. Let's turn to page 4 and find paragraph 2 and notice what we don't allow here. I'm taking the Word of God because it teaches you. Watch this. You need to be informed and inflamed with the Word of God before you'll make a difference for God. You don't need bylaws, and we need that for church organization. You don't need bylaws to grow in the faith. This is an organism, not an organization. It's living and growing. A healthy, growing church will be blessed with people who are converted to Christ and who keep on growing with Christ. So not only do we need preaching that persuades us, we need teaching that informs us. We need to move on, don't we? Our kingdom privilege. Oh, we can stay here if you want. I'm good with that too. Our kingdom privilege. So Jesus, again, is the king, a shepherd king full of compassion. Come away with him so he can use you. That's not all. I see in verses 35 now through 44. Find 35. Let's get the transition. What happens? When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "It's a desolate place. It's getting late. Send them away. Let them go somewhere over there to the cafe before it gets closed. And let us rest a little bit." I guess the apostles find themselves as some sort of timekeepers, right? They're like, okay, time's up, Jesus, like a big clock on the back of the wall. Preacher, time is up. It's time to stop teaching and preaching. Now we need to get rid of these people. It's getting, this dusk is coming. You see, it's getting hard to see. Let's send them away. Well, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. How do you feel about that? You don't have to tell me, but I want you to get what they felt. Can you feel what they felt, right? But they said, what are we going to do? We got 10,000 people here. Just look around, Jesus. What are we supposed to do about all of this? You give them something. Now you would say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. All right, so get into their sandals for a minute. Go back a few chapters in Mark. Now keep thinking, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Go back to several chapters before this in Mark, and he's already completely removed the spots from a leper. All he did was touch him. The disciples were there. He has, at this point, perhaps he said, don't you remember the dude that came in through the roof on his pallet? Oh, yeah. The room was so crowded they couldn't get in, so they took the roof off and they dropped him down. Jesus said, yeah, so you give them something to eat. We've seen all of that. In other words, Jesus is implying, you guys have seen me at work already. What are you going to do with all of these people? The point he's making is that they would look to him and say, can you help us? Can you help us? But they just say, just send them away. You give them something to eat, he says. And just imagine how they felt. Here's their kingdom privilege. This is the moment that he's asking them, here, you do this. Let's do ministry together. He wants to allow them to participate in his work. Look at their sharp retort in verse 37. It'll take us 8 months to gain up this kind of money. 8 months. Jesus, I can't go and work 8 months and immediately bring the feet. There's no way we can do all this. What are they see the obstacle bigger than the Savior in front of them. It's just too big. We can't do all this. And they miss Jesus. You go over to chapter 8, feeding the 4,000. And they say the same thing. Where are we going to get enough bread to do? Here we go again. Now we got 4,000 more. And they say the same thing. Short memory. Crises in your life make your memory short. You forget how Jesus helped you in that first crisis because you're so engaged in the crisis in front of you, you forget who Jesus is. You give them something to eat, implying you say, please help us here. This is the crisis of the story, loved ones. Some of you know what the disciples feel like. You know what a crisis makes you feel like? For some of you, and I'm with you, it puts your stomach in a knot. You lose your hair. Your blood pressure goes up. I love what Danny Isaac's grandson said to him when he was wrestling around with him. He was standing above his head. He said, Grandpa, you got a hole in your hair. Crises do that to us. We get all out of sorts when crisis happens. We get a headache from worrying about how we're going to fix this one and fix that one. You know, some people live in crisis every day. They live in it every day. Y'all, I'm being serious. I do counseling for people who live in crisis every day. And do you know what? Do you know what they do when they have a really good day and there's no crisis? Create one. I'm not kidding you. How's it going today? Well, it was going fine until they create their own because now the crisis life has become the way of life. Who am I talking to this morning? Here's their opportunity in the middle of a crisis. Don't be like the disciples who let their obstacle overshadow their Savior. So it's all up to Jesus now, isn't it? Jesus says, okay, go and see what we have to work with, boys. They come back. Okay, Jesus, now remember, this is the one who has been from the beginning, who has created the world from nothing. Nothing. Created everything from nothing. Genesis 1:1. There he was. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's a head start for Jesus. Okay, you got 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. So he creates everything. So while they all sat down, Jesus begins to pray. And he begins to praise his Father. What a beautiful sight that must have been. Can y'all just picture that? 5 loaves here, 2 fish here. Looking up to heaven, thanking God for the little that he has. Hello? Thanking God for the little that he has and praising God and asking him to multiply it. I don't know about you, I would like to have just watched it multiply. He's just handing it out. They can't keep up with the Savior. They're running back and forth to feed different groups sitting there. They're going back and forth, and it just keeps coming. I mean, as he's looking up, and it's more praise, more fish. More prayer, more bread. Just keeps coming. Constantly multiplying. What an astounding miracle. What an astounding miracle. Well, what do we know about this familiar story right out of the first grade Sunday school class? I think I can help. I'm going to share with you how I think this story helps, and then we're going to run to 4 quick points of application, and we're finished. I want to show you that this crowd can help us better understand what's going on here in the big picture of the Bible by focusing on the crowd. So the crowd, the Bible says, Jesus and Mark says that the crowd was completely satisfied. I want to make the point, not for long. Because the king that they're looking for as they're running along the shore is not the king that he comes out to be. They want a guerrilla king, a kind of insurgent savior, who will deliver them from the oppression of whom? Rome. They are constantly under the heavy government oppressive hand of the Romans. They need freedom. And what they have heard from the stories around is that he gives that freedom. And so they run to him, hoping to steal him away, make him their warrior savior, but Jesus resists. Doesn't he? I don't know about you, Dan Medlin. I would have said, let's go. I'll be that man for you. Right? Attention, power, glory, money, fame. I might have said, let's go, guys. I'm the man. Jesus resists it because Jesus knows they don't need a warrior savior. What these people need more than anything is mercy and compassion. And that's what he gives them. What did they do? Here's the point of the story. Don't miss this. What did they do when he gave them mercy and compassion? They used it up. They spit on his grace. Thanks, you've met a need. We need something more. And by chapter 15, you can read that the crowd, these are the ones yelling, crucify him, crucify him. So he resists. Now, in the life application, I've got a better alternative for us than the crowd. You ready? Here it is. It's in your bulletin. You may want to finish filling out the blanks. A life for Jesus must be a life with Jesus. I didn't get that out of a book. I got it out of my little pea brain. That a life for Jesus must be a life with Jesus. You see where I got that? 6:31. Come away and rest. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. Great preacher, Methodist preacher, and great hymn writer. She raised 19 kids. And along the way, Susanna Wesley had to come up with a creative way to be with Jesus. So she would take her apron in the middle of the day, sit in her favorite rocker, and throw the apron over her head. And she told her children, whenever Mama has the apron over her head, do not disturb, I'm talking to Jesus. I want to say to you, make sure you find some good apron time. Make sure you're spending time with Christ if you're busy in church work. So a life for Jesus must be a life with Jesus. Whatever it takes. You don't look better when you're busier. I'm trying to persuade you to come up with a plan. Turn off your cell phone. Drag yourself away from your work. Come away with Jesus. Hello? You heard that, didn't you? Turn it off. Get rid of the screen time for a while. Just put it down for an hour and go be with Jesus. It'll change your attitude. Number two, a life for Jesus requires selfless compassion. It requires selfless compassion. Look at the Bible, verse 34. When he saw them, he had compassion on them. Now, I want to change this up just a tad because I don't shepherd an inner city church where people come and go. You're not in a church in Fort Worth or in LA where you see hundreds and thousands of people. You came here and you stayed here. Okay? So what's the application for you? Show each other compassion is the application. Show each other selfless compassion, for goodness sake. The people that you care for are right under your noses every Sunday. Church, don't hold grudges against each other. Show each other compassion. One church father remarked in the second century, "What good is a Christian who benefits no one?" Unquote. Or another church father who said, "A member who is not in right fellowship with another member should not attend worship until there's been reconciliation." Boom. I don't know that I advocate all of that, but if you need a little Sunday or two away, do it. Get right with another member in the church before you come back and sing and worship and act like there's nothing wrong. It's awkward when there's dissension between you. Am I right? This is okay to share. Yeah, it's awkward. You got to go another way. You know the pattern that the person walks, so you go another way. You don't even want to pass by and look at the person anymore. Settle that up. Settle that up. Come away with Jesus and get all of that straightened out. Let's move on to three if you're okay with that. A life for Jesus involves being used by Jesus. That's number three. A life for Jesus involves being used by Jesus. And I get that from verse 37. You give them something to eat. So watch this. If you want to be used by Him, you've got to trust Him above everything else in your life. Everything, everybody. Trust Him more than anybody or anybody else. A lack of trust is what happened with the disciples. That's what you want to avoid. Now, your crisis may not be giving 5,000 people to something to eat, but you've got your own crisis, don't you? Hear pastoral intuition here. Don't crumble in a crisis. Don't crumble in your crisis. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, try this. Write down, what is my problem? What is my problem? What does God want me to do about it? And then write down, how am I going to begin this? All right? Some of you are trying to catch up with that. Email me. I'll send that to you. I think that's very helpful. Don't fear the obstacle more than you trust your Savior. Y'all, who's been there for you every time? Jesus. Who has the power to move your obstacle out of the way? Jesus. Who has promised you that He will never leave you? Jesus. So, a life for Jesus involves being used by Jesus. Number four and finally, a life for Jesus returns rigorous praise to God. Rigorous praise to God. Where do you get that, Pastor? Verse 41. He looked up to heaven and He said a blessing. He kept on showing the disciples the importance of blessing God. Y'all, I'm not going to keep on preaching. I just want you to feel the relief that the disciples felt when He started feeding everybody. Y'all, that feeling is what you're after. What great confidence they had in Christ. That's why we praise God. So feel their relief. Worship needs to consume us. Look in the crowd with me. Look in the crowd with me. Find out if your face is in that group of people. Are you looking for a second chance? Do you need help where you are in life? Do you believe that Jesus can meet that need that you have? Yes, He can. He's also ready to meet you for the very first time. He's ready to meet you. Let Him show you His compassion. Pray with me, if you will. Father, as we bow our heads and bow under Your word that has been preached, we ask that You help us to find our face in that crowd. That perhaps running along that shore trying to get to Christ, there's one here that's running for the right motivation. You're coming this morning because you know Christ can meet the need that you have. You have all the confidence in Him in the world. You're ready to give your life to Him. You're ready to come away for the very first time. It's a pretty big crowd for the country. And in this crowd, there are some of you, you're ready to come away with Christ for the first time. I want you to make that public. A minute ago when I showed you how to pray and ask Christ to forgive you, you said those very words and you're ready right now to receive Christ. To others of you, you're in that crowd as well. Just picture that group running along the shore. And you're in that group. You need a good place to fit in, to connect with a church. This is the place where you can do that. Meet other people. Have compassion on others while you're here. Come and join the church at First Baptist Alba. Have your way, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we stand and we pray for those making decisions. Would you do that now? And you come as we sing.